Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13 as we continue on. And at this point, remember the kingdom is divided because of the sin of Solomon, how he had gone after other gods. He married foreign women who led him astray, and he began to build altars to these gods, and the whole nation went after them. But God said, I am not going to divide the kingdom in your day, Solomon, for your father's sake, for David's sake. I don't want the people to think that it's because of David that I'm dividing the kingdom. But it's going to be in the time of your son, Solomon, in the time of Rehoboam. That's when I'm going to divide the kingdom. And sure enough, when Rehoboam began to reign, we find that an adversary was raised up, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam came and said, Rehoboam, your dad, or the people said, your dad really made it hard on us. We worked so hard to build everything your dad wanted us to build to fill up the landfills and the Milo and the breaches and all this. And the taxation was horrible for all that he wanted to build. Now, hey, if you're light on the people, if you just, you know, relieve us, we're going to serve you. We're going to love you. We're going to be good citizens. And so Rehoboam went to his older advisors, well, the advisors that Solomon had, and they said, yeah, that's right. If you serve the people, they're going to serve you. I would make it light on them. I would be a benevolent leader. Be kind and be gentle and lead by example. Don't be severe. And he said, well, okay, got your advice. Now let me go to my peers, the younger guys. And here, sometimes young people, they may have zeal, but they don't have a lot of knowledge. And they said, no, don't be light on them. Be harder than your grandfather, or harder than your father, Solomon. You know, if he scourged them with whips, you scourge them with scorpions, or those whips that have the metal on the end that rip out the flesh. Say that my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. I'm a tough guy, and I'm going to really rule over you, so you better toe the line and get in line. Well, came back to the people, and that's pretty much what he communicated with them. And they said, hey, what part do we have with the house of David? And 10 tribes left, and they made Jeroboam king in the northern kingdom. So at that point, the kingdom was divided. The southern kingdom, you have Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom, the other 10 tribes. And God had prophesied to Jeroboam, Jeroboam, if you follow me, if you do my will and my commandments, I am going to make you equal with David. I'm going to give you anything you want, and I'm going to make you renowned in among the nations. And so Jeroboam got that prophecy, but there was a condition. If you follow me, God said, through the prophet Ahijah. And you know what? Jeroboam didn't follow him. He did the complete opposite. And so we call it wasted potential. There was so much there that God wanted to do with this man, Jeroboam. But Jeroboam didn't want to listen to the Lord and follow the Lord. He listened to his own inclination, what he thought, well, I've got to keep the people because the people will go up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple 3 times a year as God commanded them, but they might like the leader there in Jerusalem, Rehoboam, better than they like me. They might then gravitate to him and the temple, and they might leave me. So what I've got to do is set up caps on the southern side and the northern side of my kingdom and say, you know what, you don't have to go up to Jerusalem. You can worship right here. And so immediately he began idolatry. He set up these calves, these golden calves. Not that that is God, but they represent God. And God said, don't make any image or any idol to worship it. And so that's what he did, and he began to institute priests of the people. Anybody that wanted to be a priest or who could pay the price, he would put into the priesthood. No longer the Levitical priest. So he really sinned against the Lord. And as time went on, he incorporated a lot of the pagan rituals there in that northern kingdom. And he really brought that kingdom down, and he brought judgment upon that kingdom. Now, so we talked about that. We dealt with that. So now we're at chapter 13, and we said, "And now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense." Now, wait a minute, Jeroboam, you're not to burn incense. You're not a Levite. You're a king. And a king and the priest, there are no kings and priests. The kings were not priests and the priests were not kings. They would never violate that. There's only one priest who is a king, and that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God has saved that for him. And so now he's projecting himself, or he's putting himself in that office of priest as he's burning incense. That was only for the priest. And he cried against the altar, this prophet who came up, cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bone shall be burned on you." So here, God's message by this unknown messenger, this unknown prophet, God's message through somebody that we don't even know who he is, but I like that. God often uses those unnamed people, those people that just kind of come into our life. We don't know them. Maybe they pray for us. Maybe they help us out. Maybe they, you know, lay some money on us because we're just flat broke. We don't even know them. They're like an angel that come, and then they come and go, or they just lay a word of encouragement on us. I like that because it means that God can use all of us. He doesn't look for people that are of renown, people that are really somebody. Here, he brings this person, but notice where he brought him from. He brought him from Judah because the indictment against Jeroboam, it's like there's no prophets. There's no men of God there in the northern kingdom, in Jeroboam's kingdom. That's a sad spiritual condition there. So God had to bring an outsider from another place to speak to Jeroboam. And it was judgment. It was really a word of judgment upon Jeroboam and upon the northern kingdom. And it speaks of this man, Josiah of the seed of David. He's of the tribe of Judah. Now, remember that Jeroboam is so fearful that this southern kingdom, that those that are there will draw the people, draw his people to them, that David's portion, draw the people. He's so fearful that he goes and he sets up idols and he sets up his own priesthood. But you know what? That which a person fears most comes upon them. And what he feared most came upon him by his own willfulness. He violated God's word to him. He could have been a kingdom like David's, but he went off on his own. He did his own thing. And what happens? Now someone from David's kingdom is going to come and he's going to take those unlawful priests and burn them on that unlawful altar. What a condemnation to destroy these non-Levitical priests. And you know what? It's interesting, Josiah by name, because Josiah wasn't even born yet. It was 300 years later that Josiah was born, and it was about 340 years later that this actually did take place. In your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 23, and notice what it says in verse 13. Let me start in verse 13, because the very thing that this prophet spoke to Jeroboam, about 340 years later, 325 to 340 years later, right around there, it came to pass. But God specifically names him. Remember, just as Isaiah named Cyrus, what was it, 350 years before Cyrus came on the scene? You see, God speaks history before it's happened. It's pre-written history, the Bible is, in prophecy. And notice in verse 13 in 2 Kings chapter 23, it says, "And the high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for the Ashtaroth, the abominations of the Sidonians and Chemosh, the abominations of Moab and Milcom, the abominations of the sons of Ammon, the king, defiled. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the ashram and filled their places with human bones." Now that's Josiah, came on the scene. He got rid of all these idols and he filled the place with human bones. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel, that's the one Jeroboam had, and that's the one this unnamed prophet speaks against, and the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar and the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Ashtoreth. Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. So, and then it goes on, and it just continues on with Josiah's reign, who was a good king. And so he did the very thing that was prophesied here. And Jeroboam, afraid of the house of David, afraid of the southern kingdom that Rehoboam was ruling over. Here, Jeroboam, that had the promise that your kingdom is going to be as great as David's if you just follow me. And he doesn't. He sins against the Lord and he does his own thing. What a tragedy when I think of the potential that God would want to do with you and with me. Those things that God has in store. But you know, unfortunately, some will never see those things because we do our own thing. We carve out our own life, how we think we should live and what we should do and where we should go and how it should be in our life. And oh, this family doesn't suit me, so I'm going to get rid of this family. I'm going to go off and find another family that I'm going to be happy with. And unfortunately, divorce takes place in Christendom. And people that have potential for ministry, they go away from the Lord, and they just basically will destroy the very thing that God desires to do. Don't let that happen to you. You see, with Jeroboam, he had an opportunity to repent, and this unknown prophet gave him that opportunity. But you know what? He never repented. He never turned. You see, God always gives the opportunity. It's, will we take the opportunity? If in fact we do turn from the Lord and go away from the Lord and live apart from the Lord, and then God gets a hold of us, are we willing to come back to the Lord and repent and do again, remember where we had fallen and do again the deeds we did in the beginning? Come back to that first love. Well, it goes on, it says, he gave a sign, verse 3, the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out." Now, remember when God gave the covenant of the sacrifice and how you're to go about it and the altar and so forth to Moses? You were to make a special fire pan, and you were to carry those ashes from that burnt offering. That burnt offering was holy to the Lord, and so are those ashes. So you were to take those ashes and take them out of the city and put them in a clean place. But notice now, these ashes falling to the ground. To fall to the ground means it's defiled. The altar breaking in half means that that altar is broken in half. It's defiled. So what we see here is, first of all, the method, here's a sign that God is giving, that the method of his worship, the method that Jeroboam had invented, it's a sign that it's defiled. God hates it. He destroys it. He breaks it in two. It's unclean. He goes on, verse 4, and it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him." But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to him. Well, now that's interesting. Here he stretches out his hand, and now his hand kind of withers. He couldn't bring it back. It was just kind of frozen in place. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So two signs. First of all, God signed to the man. His hand withered. His arm withered, in a sense. Almost in a sense, your spiritual life, Jeroboam, is withering. That's the sign, it's withering. Remember when Jesus went to Israel and that tree, the fig tree, he withered the fig tree right away? It was a sign of spiritual Israel. They were withering spiritually. And here a sign to Jeroboam. Jeroboam, it's a sign that your life, you as a man, are withering. And the altar broken in pieces, it's a sign of your method of worship. It is defiled. Now it's broken down. And so I think these signs that God is giving him, it's a sign that he might repent, he might turn from what he's doing. But unfortunately, he doesn't. And he cries for mercy, and God gives it to him. Verse 6, the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the Lord, your God." Notice, not Jeroboam's God, but your God. He doesn't say our God, but he's so far away from the Lord. "And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as before. So God's mercy, it's just a sign that God's love, it's the love of God that brings us to repentance, the mercy of God, the grace of God. But unfortunately, we don't see that with this man. We don't see him responding to God. The signs that God did, nor the word that God gave. Then in verse 7, the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel." Went another way so the people couldn't follow him and try to bring him back. Go another way, out of town, a different way. You know, I think at this point, Jeroboam, come home, eat and drink with me. I think he's trying to buy him off. Buy this prophet off. Reverse the curse. Reverse the curse on Jeroboam and reverse the curse on the altar, the method that he's using. But this man said, "No. No, I'm not. Basically, this place is defiled. It's defiled. I'm not going to eat bread. I'm not going to drink water." Now, it doesn't say that there, but God said, "Don't you eat bread, drink water, go a different way," because it was defiled. It was under God's judgment, under God's curse that was going to happen in the future. And so the Bible says, "Do not be partakers in the unfruitful deeds of darkness." And so this prophet is not going to partake in these unfruitful deeds. We're not to take part in unfruitful deeds of darkness. There's no fellowship with light and darkness. I mean, those are all New Testament concepts, but you see those played out in the Old Testament. You see them played out here with this prophet. Well, he goes on, verse 11. Now, an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under the oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall eat no bread or drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came.'" So here, this old prophet, think about it. He's probably past his prime, didn't need to be. There were some old prophets in those days, you know, sharp prophets, but past his prime, past his youthfulness. Why do you think that would be? You're a prophet. You're called a prophet. You're called an old prophet. Well, I could give you a couple reasons. I don't think the Bible tells us in Proverbs, you know, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night, and he will be as a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields fruit in its season, and his leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It's talking about an old. When you get an old age, your leaf doesn't wither. You're still fruitful. So even this old prophet, he could be fruitful, but he had some problems because he was deceptive. He was a deceptive man. He was a lying prophet. He was a man that joined Jeroboam in all the abominations that Jeroboam was doing. And so he caught up to this unknown prophet who spoke God's word to Jeroboam. He caught up to him to bring him home. Now he saw this man, realized he hadn't eaten anything, he hadn't drank anything, and here he is sitting under an oak tree. He's probably famished at this point. He's probably in a state of weakness. And notice what this prophet says, this old man, old prophet, verse 18. The old prophet said to him, "I also am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him, and so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water." He lied. Here, I maybe think, maybe reminisced, this old prophet. Reminisced, yeah, I know in the day and age. I know in the day people looked up to me. I was powerful. I was really great. Some people, when they get old, they live in the past. What they did when they were younger, the glory days. And it's sad, you don't have to do that when you're older. There are plenty of things that God is going to do with you. But I think maybe this old prophet, he was living in his glory days, and now he comes to this young prophet who had courage to face Jeroboam. I think he wanted to out-prophet the prophet. "Oh, an angel spoke to me and said, 'You're to come to my house.'" The younger guy says, "Really? Yes, yes." And he goes. And I'm sure that old prophet had a smirk on his face. He out-propheted the prophet. It worked. You see, it's always important that we test the spirits to see if they're of God. You don't see this younger prophet or this unknown prophet even questioning. The Bible tells us that we're to test the spirits to see if they're of God. Here this man is famished probably. It's good to hear, oh, really, an angel spoke. Okay, I am really hungry and I'm thirsty, and that's good news to me. You see, he was tested. He was tested by God through this false prophet. If we're not tested, how can we be trusted? If we're going to hold on and have the things of God and honor God with the things of God, we've got to be tested in those things, that we can be trusted with those things. And this man, he fails. He fails, yes, this old prophet, he's deceptive, but that young prophet, he fails in this. He fails big time. And not only that, the older prophet, he made God a partner in his deception. Oh, an angel of God told me. You know, and so he brought God into that equation and deceived him. You see, deceivers are deceived themselves. They're deceived, and there are those speaking on behalf of God that are so deceived. You could see this sometimes on Christian TV. It's just, I don't even watch it. I haven't seen it for years. I don't even know what they're doing now. But if you know the Bible, you know the Holy Spirit, and you do. You know the Holy Spirit as much as I do, because you don't want to be deceived. You don't want people to deceive you. You don't want people to say, or ministers, or those supposedly representing God, to say what you want to hear. You see, this young prophet, this old prophet told him what he wanted to hear. Yeah, that's good news to me. Yeah, I want to go back. Remember what Satan said to Jesus when Jesus was at the point of starvation? Turn these stones to bread. Jesus didn't go for it. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So this prophet, he didn't seek the Lord on this, because God gave him a definite word, and it was brought to pass. It was brought to pass with that altar. It was brought to pass with Jeroboam, his hand withering, his hand being healed. But now he compromised. You see, be careful when somebody tells you maybe something you want to hear, but it's not biblical. They want to get you to compromise, or it contradicts the word. There's plenty out there that'll tell you that. Oh, God spoke to me, and God said, God wants you happy. Why would you live in that horrible relationship? Yeah, well, God's word says, yeah, but God wants you happy. Get out of that relationship. Well, let me say this. If you follow man's word and not God's word, you may jump out of the frying pan into the fire. And I've seen people, that's exactly what happens. So, new revelation that somebody might have to lead you astray? No. No, there's one revelation. It's in the Word of God. And you've got the same Holy Spirit as anybody else in the church, any leader, any pastor. You've got the same Holy Spirit to declare to you what is right in the Word of God. Now, unfortunately, this young unknown prophet, we think he's young, But because it says the other one's old, obviously the other one was older, he didn't really hold on to that word that God told him. God didn't tell him to now go back and do the very opposite of what God had instructed him before. God didn't say that. This guy did. So it's really important for us to follow the word of God and not the word of man. And so he goes on, verse 20, now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not obeyed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. In other words, the prophecy was, you will not be buried in the tombs of your family, which was a giant disgrace. But notice this. Here, this older prophet is now speaking the word of God. You think it maybe surprised that old prophet? He had just lied in God's name. And now somehow God is speaking to him and through him. And it's an amazing thing. I can't say I understand all of this, but I understand a little bit of it. You'd think the severe punishment should be for this older prophet, but it was for this younger guy that spoke to Jeroboam. He said, you're not going to be buried with your family. And we're going to see in the next couple of verses that he's going to die right then and there. I mean, on his way out of town, he's going to die. But I think what we're seeing here, what the focus is, the focus is the backslidden nation. Because God does love backsliders. He loves them dearly. He died for people that have gone astray. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And so here this prophet came to speak to the king, to repent. He came, and here's a prophet past his prime, an old prophet who maybe is not useful anymore, who could be useful if he would just follow the Lord and stop lying, stop being deceptive. And so the severe punishment happens to this young prophet of Judah. Why? Because God is speaking to this backslidden nation. He's having mercy on them. Sometimes you see in Psalm 73, I think it is, the cry, Lord, I've kept myself pure, and I look at those who hate you and those who are rich and those who eat and they die. It seems like they have no pain, and I've kept myself pure and innocent in vain. It's like the righteous is kind of getting bummed when they see the ungodly, and they don't have any pains and death, and they're rich, and they're just living it up and laughing and drinking and partying, and nothing seems to be going wrong. And then that psalmist said, then I came into the house of the Lord, and I saw that their feet were on slippery places. It's like, man, when the last day on earth is the first day in torment for them. And so it's the goodness of God that brings to repentance. And so what I think here, this prophet who knew better and didn't follow the Lord, he gets the severe punishment that it speaks to the backslidden nation of Israel. The old prophet receiving this clear word of the Lord. Do you think maybe at that point being used of the Lord, it might put him back on track with the Lord? There's nothing greater to get a person back into ministry, back into repentance, when they begin to end their state of sin, and yet they know the things of God. In their state of sin, all of a sudden something comes out of them that is of the Lord, and it speaks to a person's life. And they go, man, why would the Lord still use me and all I've done? And it brings a humility, it brings a contrition, it brings of why am I living apart from the Lord and doing my own thing and doing this? It's been horrible. It feels so good to be used of God again. I think it's God's way of bringing them back to the Lord. You see, God loved this northern kingdom, Jeroboam and the people in it, and these prophets that were now old, who once had a ministry, but what we see here is some severe things that are going to take place. Notice in verse 23, and it came about after he had eaten bread, this is the young prophet, and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road, and the donkey standing beside it, and the lion also was standing beside it. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Interesting story. Here, God now sends a lion to deliver God's message. And that lion does fulfill God's message, kills the prophet. But notice, isn't this interesting, the donkey and the lion? They're just there. Usually the donkey would flee, the lion would attack, but no, they're just standing there. And the passersby are watching this whole scene. The donkey and the lion, they're acting contrary to nature, contrary to their nature, because they're under the control of God at this point. The Bible talks about the oxen knows its master, but my people don't even know me, God says through the prophets. Here, the obedient animals contrasted with the disobedient prophet who should have known better. He should have known better. And so there he is. He's dead in the road. In verse 25, and behold, men passed by and saw the body on the road, and they reported to the old prophet. Verse 26, now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Then he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. And the lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. He came into the city and the old prophet to mourn and bury him. And he laid his body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came about after he had buried him that he spoke to the son, saying, his son, saying, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the thing shall surely come to pass which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high place which are in the city of Samaria. You think that old prophet might have turned at this point? Well, I don't know. It seems like he's believing what this young prophet said. But the old prophet, he's convicted. He goes, he gets the body. He's probably thinking, my lie caused the death of this prophet of God. And do you think that might have moved him to a place of repentance and coming to the Lord? It very well could have. It doesn't say it did, so we just have to speculate. I think it should have moved him to repentance. And he's saying some pretty good things here, believing this prophet. And he wants his bones laid next to the prophet from Judah. And so remember, the word that came to him is that you will not be buried with your family. And so he wasn't. He was buried there in the northern kingdom. But it seems as though the older prophet really admired the courage of this young prophet. Or maybe at one time he thought, yeah, I had that kind of courage. I remember when I had that kind of courage. But then I lost it. Remember Jonathan, David's good friend, Jonathan, Saul's son? The Bible says Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines' garrison. He went up and he smote it. He began the war and they went after the Philistines and he actually beat the Philistines. Jonathan almost single-handedly until the rest of the army came to their aid. But then time went on. And it seems as though the nation of Israel got really fearful. Fear begets fear. Faith begets faith. Hang out with people that are faithful, that want victory, that believe the Bible. Hang out with those people of faith, and you'll be a person that rises to faith. If you hang out with people that are fearful and timid and people that don't believe the Bible, you'll probably fall to that level, that low level. Well, you see, time went on, and I think Jonathan, he wasn't as brave as he used to be. And here this Philistine giant Goliath is walking in the valley of Elah, choosing off the nation of Israel, and there's no one to go out against Goliath. They're all shaken in their boots, and Jonathan shaken in his boot. Oh, it's kind of sad. He had lost the courage. He'd lost what he had before until young David. He's just a ruddy youth. He's probably in his teens, and he goes out against this Philistine who is blaspheming the name of the God of Israel. He goes out with a stone and plants it in his forehead. He falls. He cuts his head off. And the Bible says Jonathan's heart was knit together with David's heart. Ah, finally, somebody that has faith and courage that I had one time. And then Jonathan rose up in that kind of courageous place. Do you think this old prophet, he admired this young guy, his faith, his courage, and maybe internally he rose up to that level that maybe he once was at one time? I think, you know, possibly it's a good thought. Well, verse 33, after this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priest of the high places. And this event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth. What we see is the heart must get harder after hearing and seeing the work of God without heeding that work of God. It will get harder. Remember the phrase that says, the sun will soften the wax or harden the clay? When the light of Christ's deeds and his works shine upon a heart, that heart's either going to get harder or it's going to get softer. And apparently it just made Jeroboam harder. He returned to his old ways. And what we find from this point on in the northern kingdom, he became a prototype for evil, for wickedness, of all the kings that followed him. And that little handout that we gave, if you didn't get one, you could probably get it at the information booth out there. But this will help you as we go through, and we're going to go through kind of quick in some of these because a lot of it repeats itself. There was no good king in the northern kingdom, not one. They were all evil, some worse than others, but they were all evil kings because Jeroboam had kind of set the stage. Well, let's go quickly through chapter 14. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. So Jeroboam has a son. We don't know how old he is. He might be just a little one. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise now and disguise yourself so that they may not know that you are the wife of Jeroboam and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah, remember Ahijah was the one that tore his robe and gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam and said, you're going to have 10 parts, 10 tribes that you're going to rule over. You're going to be like David if you follow the Lord. Well, he didn't follow the Lord. And now he wants his wife to go to Ahijah, the prophet is there who spoke concerning me that I would be king over the people and take 10 loaves with you, some cakes and a jar of honey and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy. So he wants to know the future of his son, Abijah. The boy's sick, and the king's guilty. He's got a guilty conscience. He knows he didn't follow through with what Ahijah had said, and so he's got a guilty conscience. He's got a sick boy, and so he sends his wife in stealth, dressed in clothes of, you know, a commoner, and take the commoner's food with you because you'd usually give a prophet, you know, something, you know, for them to tell you what's going to be the future. And I think it's interesting, even rebels like this, even wicked people, they have sympathy, especially when it comes, you know, to family members. So he had sympathy here. And I know that in crises, people that might be opposed to the things of the Lord, in crises, they seem to seek out the true God and honest answers. They want to find out. I've had people come to me that I never thought would come to me. in the dead of night and want to get counsel on a thing they're going through, a deep thing, you know, it's pretty amazing. Well, he's in crises. She's in her common clothes and her common gifts to give so that the people won't know that it's the wife of Jeroboam, because they're worshiping in a pagan way. He wants her to go up to this true prophet of God. Kind of like, remember Nicodemus in the New Testament? He went to Jesus by night. Probably didn't want his peers to see him, so he went at night. It's very controversial. But notice that Jeroboam, still in control, still trying to control the situation. Here, let's put you in disguise, sweetheart. Let's give you all the commoner's food and send you there. Because at this point, Ahijah, he can't even see. He's blind, so he won't know who you are. Find out. Just say that the boy's sick. King wants to find out. You know, he's still in control. He's still in control of his destiny. And I don't think, you know, he thinks he can fool Ahijah. No way. He wants to be told the future, but he doesn't want to be told about his faults. Tell me what the future holds, but don't tell me where I'm wrong. So he goes on, verse 4, and Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. You shall say thus and thus to her, for it will be when she arrives that she will pretend to be another woman. And it came about when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet coming in the door that he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Probably freaked her out a little bit. Why do you pretend to be another woman? For I am sent to you with a harsh message. Well, pretty interesting, huh? The providence of God didn't send her to Ahijah, but Ahijah to her. God sent me to you, although you're the one that made the trip, to give you the word from the Lord. Unable to see, but he saw. You see, we have spiritual eyes, the hearing ear, the seeing eye. God has made both, the Bible says. You see, we've got eyes beyond these eyes. And so this prophet, he could see, even though he could not see. And she came, but in reality, it was God's providence that sent Elijah with a message to Jeroboam. And the message, well, here it is. Go and say to Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over all the people of Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed with me in all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. You also have done more evil than all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one sweeps away dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and he who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat, vultures will eat. For the Lord has spoken it. Now, when he talks about the judgment, here's the judgment that's going to come upon you. I'm going to wipe clean the house of Jeroboam. You're going to be wiped clean, and it was. About 200 years later, you find in the Assyrian captivity, about 722 BC, the Assyrian captivity, it was wiped clean, and they were scattered throughout. But you see, he says, because you have put me behind your back. Jeroboam, the people have put God behind their backs. They exposed their backside to God. you know what we call it now, when somebody exposes their backside. You see, in that day, it was the worst contempt. It was a complete put down for God. In other words, God was next to nothing to Jeroboam. Here, this wasted potential that he says God wanted to do with you, what could have been, what should have been, but Jeroboam, you did not let it happen because you departed from God and put him behind your back, showed him your backside. What a disgrace. Now, verse 12, you arise, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child will die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he alone of Jeroboam's family shall come to the grave, because in him something good was found toward the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Verse 14, moreover, the Lord will raise up for him a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam this day, the house of Jeroboam this day and from now on, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he will uproot Israel from the good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger, and he will give up Israel on account of the sins of Jeroboam, which he committed, with which he was, which he made Israel to sin. Because of the false worship, the false gods, and I mentioned it, he's going to give up Israel about 200 years later to the Assyrian captivity. But notice this, this young one of Jeroboam's and his wife. It says, the prophet says he's going to take him to heaven. He's a good son. He's going to take him to heaven. A good son. The Bible talks in Isaiah 57:1, the righteous are taken away from evil. Sometimes we wonder why a person dies, or maybe a young person dies, and you go, oh, wow, they had so much life ahead of them. They died so young. Okay, yeah, that may be true. But what happens when a Christian or a family of Christians die? They're with the Lord in heaven. Paul tells it's better. It's better us on earth, we're left behind. But you see, when you look at it from God's point of view, he took that young one to heaven to be with him. And that young one would skip everything else that was going to happen on the northern kingdom. But often God's ways are not our ways, and God's ways are beyond finding out. It's just a matter of trusting God, because there's some answers that we will not have this side of heaven. But when a person trusts in the Lord in spite of circumstances that are so hard, especially losing a child, you know, that is really something. And here, losing a good child, you'd think that that would really turn this man and his wife around. This is a good child. This is a boy that God is going to take to heaven with him. But that heart is getting harder and harder with Jeroboam. And the judgment, the apostasy is coming. And so he goes on here in verse 17, then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tisra. As she was entering the threshold of the house of the child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the time that Jeroboam reigned for 22 years, he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. And I think I'm going to stop there, because we go from the northern kingdom, when we pick up next time, verse 21, to the southern kingdom of Jeroboam. And there's a lot to say here about Jeroboam. But notice, as I mentioned, that he's a prototype, Jeroboam is. He's a prototype for evil for the rest of the nations. And Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they're constantly at odds. They're constantly fighting against one another. And so we'll pick up next time and look at what takes place in the southern kingdom. And you might pick up one of those flyers if you don't have it, because we're going to go quite quickly in going through a lot of these kings. And there is some really great application and great teaching on many of them, but a lot is repetitious. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God judged them, and then another king took over. Another king murdered this king, and they took over. So you're going to see a lot of that. And in Rehoboam's kingdom, we'll see something that's very interesting. Read ahead. I think it really applies to the United States. How I think our leaders, I think we've really been on that downturn, leaving the Lord and incorporating some very immoral and wicked practices that is really opposed to God's principles and to God's word. And I think what we're seeing is a movement downward. And boy, we need to pray. We need to pray for a revival. Because Billy Graham said it years ago, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And boy, have we come a long way farther away from God than when Billy Graham said that many years ago. Well, let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. God, and I do pray that just as the ministry of the word touches our heart, Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that motivates us and directs us to do and to keep your word. Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon our church and upon us as your people. Lord, I pray that we would walk in your ways. And I would pray, Lord, if anyone has been straying at this point from you, as Jeroboam strayed, as a nation strayed, as that old prophet who came to a place of conviction, and it almost seems like a place of contrition. We don't know for sure, but it seems as though he believed. After he lied, he believed that what that prophet said was true. And so I do pray for those that might be here that feel like they've strayed from you. I pray, Lord, that you would blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon them. Touch their lives, Lord, and minister to them. And Lord, as we would have a time of prayer now, God, I would pray that, Lord, those that do need prayer, you say the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And Lord, there's so much power through prayer. So much power through leaving that issue at the altar and us simply by faith asking for prayer. And it really, it moves the hand of God to act on our behalf. And then you do the miraculous. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that tonight. And Lord, meet us and do a great work in each and every life that needs a touch from you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.